Well, I invite you to turn with me to Mark 6. Today we'll be looking at Mark 6, starting in verse 53. The title of the sermon is called "The One Who Heals Our Infirmities." So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word, Mark 6, starting in verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began bringing the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countrysides, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come here and be fed by your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it by the power of your Spirit. Illumine our minds. We pray that you would set me aside and have Christ be on full display today. Pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, as a church, we're committed to expository preaching, going verse by verse through passages of the books of the Bible, and so far we have done that. And one of the things that we also need to do every now and then is not lose sight of the forest for the trees. And one thing we need to remember, too, is these were letters that were written, books that were written that were read all at once. And so they're meant to see this flow that goes on. So as we've looked at these previous scenes so far, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and now this scene, Mark actually is writing these connected to all each other. He's wanting to show us some points here. So what we're going to be doing today is kind of reviewing a little bit of those previous miracles and how they tie into this. And so that's one of the things I want us to see. Now, Mark is trying to convince us that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of God. And as we know, he's been going scene by scene to prove that to us. The disciples have had on full display to see who Jesus is. They've seen many miracles that he's done. They've heard his teachings. And by now, we might think, okay, they should understand by now. But as we're going to see, they still are struggling within their faith to realize really who, in fact, this Jesus is who is standing before them. And so they've seen lepers cleansed. They've seen Jesus raise a girl from the dead. They've seen a lady with a flow of blood be healed miraculously. They've seen tons of sick be healed. They've seen demons cast out. And then they've seen him, as of late, control the elements of nature. And still, they have doubts. Still, they're not fully convinced. And that is because, as we know, once God chooses to reveal and open the eyes of someone, it's in his sovereign timing. So Jesus is showing this. And in our passage, what we're going to see today is because Jesus is our great shepherd and the great I am, we should come to him believing that he cares for our need and is able to help us. So we're going to do this, we're going to see this in three reminders for us, because this is what he wants to have the disciples do, to remember who he is and what these events have shown. And the first is, remember who he is. And who is he? He is our great shepherd, and he is the great I am. Second, we're going to see, remember, he allows us to come to him. And then third, remember, there is blessing for those who believe in him. So let's, by way of review, just look at starting in verse 30, where we see he is that great shepherd. And we're just going to review this briefly. So we've already gone in great detail here, but let's just look at a little bit of this passage to review, so when we get to our section, we'll better be able to understand the point Mark is trying to drive home. So in verse 30, we read, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while,' for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran here on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away, go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So in this passage, remember what we've seen is the identity of Jesus here is wanting to show us that he is in fact our good shepherd. He is our good shepherd. While this is a miracle and we see this as something miraculous, it's also something much more than that. It's showing that Jesus is the good shepherd the Old Testament prophesied would come. He is the greater Moses. Now, we've already gone full in depth in this passage, but let's just remember a few things. Notice in verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So upon him getting in the boat to come, people hear of it, they go, and they're waiting for him. And he sees the people on the shore, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they have no leader, they have no protector, they have no guidance, no one to provide for them. And Jesus wants to present himself as that divine shepherd, the divine shepherd of the Old Testament. This phrase that we mentioned, the sheep without a shepherd, is an Old Testament phrase. It is a phrase that Moses, when he was going to die and Joshua was going to come, Moses is asking God, let them not be as sheep without a shepherd. And so in Numbers 27:15, he says, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep without a shepherd. And then we know the Lord appoints Joshua to be that next shepherd of the people who will bring them into the promised land. And as so doing, we see that Moses is considered a shepherd, Joshua is considered a shepherd. But those were types meaning to point to the true and greater shepherd, Jesus, who will come. So Jesus sees the people, he says, the same phrase Moses says, and says, these are like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus is coming to feed his sheep, and that is actually one of the tasks of a shepherd, right? So notice the first thing Jesus does. It says, and he began to teach them many things. So he's teaching them the word of God. He's feeding them with spiritual food first before he feeds them with physical food. He knows in Matthew 4:4, actually quoting what Moses said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Also remember, Jesus is with these people in a desolate place, right? The text goes on to say desolate place probably 3 times or so. And we talked about last time that the desolate place is translated as wilderness. Exactly what happened to Israel in the wilderness. They spent much time in the wilderness. God revealed himself to Israel in the wilderness. He gave them the law in the wilderness. They were redeemed from Egypt and brought into the wilderness. And while they're in the wilderness, Jesus is feeding them spiritually with the word of God. But now in verse 35, there comes a need, right? A need comes, and the disciples go to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside villages to buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat? So Jesus challenges them, says, hey, if you see a need here, don't just send them away to go and provide for that need. You seek to meet it. Seek to meet it. And obviously, they look at themselves, they see all the vast crowds of the people, 5,000 men plus the women and children, and they see we and of ourselves, we can't do that. Our efforts, we can't do that. We can't afford to go to the cities, much less bring all that food back and feed all these people. No one would, they would get very little if we did that. Plus, we'd be broke. Instead of looking to Jesus, they reply in sarcasm. It says, they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them? It was like, there's no way we can do this. We know Jesus was testing them. He's wanting to teach them a lesson. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is going to meet the physical need. Now in verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they had 5 and 2 fish. He commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass, so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. So Jesus goes and tells them, bring whatever you can find. And they found 5 loaves and 2 fish from a boy. They bring it to Jesus, and Jesus instructs them to sit on green grass. We notice that Mark here is giving great detail here, and it's for a reason, to paint this imagery as a shepherd. Notice the green grass, that should remind us of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down on green pastures. As we saw, Jesus is reenacting Israel's past, not because he just wants to say, oh, they did this, I'm going to do it too. It's because those things were just types pointing forward to what Jesus would do. So Jesus is showing himself to be the greater Moses. And in fact, he shows himself here to do that by grouping the people in the same way Moses did, in hundreds and fifties. Remember, when he's assigning leaders to Israel, he groups Israel in hundreds and fifties and thousands. Jesus is showing himself to be that divine shepherd here. And in Ezekiel 34, it says, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. On the day of clouds and thick darkness, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. So Jesus is doing that right here in this text. He is fulfilling what Ezekiel prophesied. And so he takes the 5 loaves after making them sitting down on green grass, and he hit the 2 fish, and he miraculously multiplies it to feed everybody. Jesus now not only feeds them spiritually through all his preaching, he now feeds them physically. He meets their physical need as a compassionate shepherd. Jesus is feeding his people in the wilderness, is what Mark wants us to see. Mark wants us to see that just as Moses fed his people in the wilderness with manna from heaven, so Jesus, the greater Moses, the true shepherd of Israel, is feeding his people in the wilderness. And as we know, this was a picture of Jesus' body and blood that he's going to give for his people. Jesus said, the true shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And we know that he will do that on the cross. So Jesus feeds the 5,000, and the point of the passage is to show them he is the divine shepherd who will care and provide. So hold on to that. Because the next scene, he's going to test them, right? He tests them in this next scene. Not only is he going to show them he is the great shepherd, he wants them to know he is the great I am. So look at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, and the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So last week we looked in depth at this miracle here that Jesus does as walking on the water. And here, remember what we saw here. Jesus is revealing himself to be the great I Am, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Notice, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, there's one person in the Old Testament who is described as one who walks on the sea. And last week, we saw that that was none other than Yahweh, right? Psalm 77, which is speaking of the Lord going before Israel on the Red Sea, it says, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is redeeming his people, leading them through the waters of the Red Sea, is described as walking on the waters. And notice also, as they're describing this as walking on the waters, they also are using language of a shepherd. You led your people like a flock as you walked on the water. Job 9:8, "It is the Lord, Yahweh, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." Isaiah 43, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters." So it is none other than Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, who is walking on the water. And what Jesus is coming to show the disciples is, not only am I the good shepherd, but I'm also Yahweh, the one who tramples the waves. This language reveals that Jesus is in fact Yahweh and the shepherd, the divine shepherd. And then we see this again by the phrase, "He meant to pass them by." You know, we talked about how this is kind of a peculiar phrase here. You know, why would he walk out there just to pass them by? Is he just trying to see how they're doing, to see if they can muster up enough strength to do it on their own? But no, we talked about that this is a phrase that the Old Testament used to describe God when he is revealing himself to humanity. When God revealed himself to Moses, how did he do so? He passed by in the cleft of the rock so you can see his glory. Remember, God also passed by Elijah. When Elijah's complaining and the queen's out to get him, and he's fearing for his life, and he's like, "I'm the only one who serves you, Lord." God comes to him and reveals himself to him, and he passes by to show his glory. This is a visible theophany that we described in the Old Testament. When God manifests himself to his creation by visible representation. Now the disciples are getting to see the greatest theophany ever. God in the flesh, walking before them, coming on the waves as the Old Testament described. And not only do we see that with this phrase, we also see it in verse 50. "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Remember last time we said the literal translation is, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." Jesus is showing himself to be the great I am of the Old Testament. When God revealed himself to Moses, he described himself as, "You go and tell the people, I am sent me to you." And this I am here is with us. That's why he then says, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. This is a common phrase when someone of deity comes to someone of humanity. Don't be afraid. The man who is walking is no ghost. It is Jesus, the God-man, so do not be afraid. He is on your side. This is the shepherd over his people. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd" passage. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So what Jesus wants his disciples to do is realize he is the divine shepherd. He is Yahweh. He is the great I am. And in so doing this, they should have realized through this test, we can cry out to him. He is on our side. We can pray to him and he will save us. In fact, he saved us before when the sea was raging. We feared for our life. And notice this, they didn't understand. Verse 52, "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." The loaves were in the boat to serve as a visible reminder that Jesus is able to provide and care for them. Especially in their need of an inability, when they see that they can't do it anymore in their own strength, they should have seen the loaves and remembered the lesson Jesus just taught them with the feeding of the 5,000. They should have seen that and understand, hey, Jesus said feed them, and obviously we couldn't do it. There's nothing we could do, so Jesus provided for us. So now we're faced with another circumstance in the water. We're battling against the wind and the waves. We can't make any headway. We should have cried out to Jesus. But he saw us struggling all night, and we didn't cry out to him, but he has compassion on us and came to us. So there's really no excuse here for the disciples to not really understand his identity. Jesus is revealing himself to be Yahweh in the flesh, to be the God-man. If they maybe knew the Old Testament better, maybe they would have made those connections. Or maybe just in the fear, they couldn't draw those connections at that time. But what we see here from this phrase, they didn't understand, is they didn't see what Jesus was trying to illustrate to them. They didn't understand that he was revealing his identity and his divinity to them. He is showing himself to be the one who rules the sea, the one who is sovereign and in charge of any kind of difficulty they might face, yet they did not remember the loaves. They thought, well, if we can't do it in our strength, then we might as well perish. But now in contrast, Jesus wants to show in our passage here that we see a crowd. And the crowd responds a little bit differently than the disciples. So the next point he wants us to remember is that he allows us to come to him. Just like the disciples should have came to him, remembering these things, we need to remember he allows us to come to him. So look at verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. So this event continues. They just finished the boat ride. There was a big struggle. Jesus came to his disciples. He said, fear not, for I am with you. And then what happens is we read in the text that he actually came into the boat and calmed all the wind and the waves. And so just imagine the boat ride back to shore, what that might have been like. Very similar experience. They might be thinking, this is deja vu. Didn't this just happen when he calmed the wind and the waves before? Jesus walked on the water to them. He's revealing his deity to them. He calms the wind and the waves a second time. And now they make it to the other side. They're back on shore. Notice it says they came to the land of Gennesaret. This is they're on basically on the Sea of Galilee. And this is the northwest region of the Sea of Galilee. And this is Jesus' intended destination. And they went to this area because they had to get to Capernaum. If you look in chapter 7, they're trying to get to Capernaum, and Jesus has much ministry to do there. So along the way, he has an appointment here for the people. Notice it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. According to Josephus, this is a very green and fertile land. One commentator says, Gennesaret is the name of the densely populated and fertile plain south of Capernaum. So from leaving the 5,000, the area, they come in the sea to this area. But before he passes through, before he gets to Capernaum, he has people to see. He's on a divine appointment for the Lord. Notice it has this phrase. Now, for me, this was kind of peculiar. Maybe not for you. It says, and moored to the shore. I had no idea what that meant. Greek translation, just going in the Greek, the actual word means when they came into harbor. So I thought that was a lot clearer than moored into shore. But maybe sailors. Maybe you guys already knew that word. But anyways, for those who don't, it just means they came into harbor. So when they came on land, the people saw them. Notice what happens, verse 54. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began bringing the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. So a great crowd forms. A frenzy is happening. They recognize this is Jesus. and many people are coming. One people says Jesus' arrival was a signal for the outpouring of the need for him for the whole surrounding towns and villages. Many people are needy. Many people are desperate. They want to see Jesus. Upon recognizing him, word gets out. And upon that recognizing him, they proclaim, Jesus is here. The news is spreading. Notice verse 55, and ran about the whole region to bring the people, the sick people on their beds, to wherever they heard he was. So we have mass hysteria happening. Jesus is in town, Jesus is in the region, and everyone's coming to see him who has a need. They see, they hear what Jesus has done in the past. They hear the reports. They bring the sick for healing. Apparently word's gotten out. They've heard the reports of what Jesus has done. Maybe, perhaps they've heard the reports of the lady with the flow of blood who she came and she just touched the fringe of the garment and she was made well. Maybe they heard the reports of the leper who was cleansed. Maybe they heard the reports of the paralytic who was brought on a bed by his friends and he healed him. Nevertheless, they heard the reports and they flock to Jesus. They came with their needs. Now see that in contrary to the disciples. The disciples had the needs twice, but they didn't go to Jesus. Keep that in the back of your head. So Jesus is in the region. They come running to him. Now one thing Mark is doing here is he is giving a summary statement of ministry here in chapter 6 for Jesus. It is kind of like a summary statement. But when we compare it, we want to see it in light of what has come before and what comes after. So what has come before is the disciples, right? The disciples are the ones who had needs. Jesus even gave them needs. You give them something to eat. They had a desperate need and see. But their first inclination wasn't to come to Jesus. But also, we want to read it with what comes after. And I think that's important. Flip over to chapter 7, might be on the same page for you. But what comes after, Mark is anticipating this. And he wants to show that Jesus is the one who allows us to come to him. Mark wants to compare Jesus, the good shepherd, with the Pharisees, the bad shepherds. In fact, after all, what is Jesus doing here? He's allowing all the townspeople to come to him, all the sick, all the ill, and they're touching him. Pharisees would never be caught in a situation like that. They would never want all the sick people to touch them, but not so Jesus. He allows it. No matter how sick, they come to him. These aren't people merely with a sore neck or a cough. Look, it says they began to bring the sick people on their beds. These are people who can't even go there for themselves, like the paralytic. They're bringing them on their bed. You can think deathbed here. Very likely, these are people with diseases and sicknesses, and the Pharisees would want to avoid that. Yet Jesus has compassion as that good shepherd to allow them to come to him. Notice the connection here. Let's see this. Verse 56, it says, and whenever he came in villages, cities, and countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. So Jesus is an indiscriminate savior for the rich and the poor. He comes in the villages, the cities, the countrysides, and they come to see him. But here's the connection. Look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 7. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. In other words, we need to be ceremonially clean. We need to avoid all these unclean people. We need to not let them touch us. When we're in the marketplace, we need to make sure we avoid that. But Jesus, he comes in the marketplaces and he allows them to come to him and even touch him. Not so the Pharisees. Jesus is willing to let the sick, the poor, the needy come to him. And so we see the reminder of, remember who Jesus is. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the great I Am. And He allows us to come to Him. In fact, He wants us to come to Him. He wanted the disciples to come to Him. But there's another reminder we need to see. Remember, there's blessing for those who believe in Him. Look at verse 56. And wherever He came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So upon Jesus' coming and arrival, what the people hoped, what they anticipated, is if we can just get to the marketplace and we can hope that Jesus will pass us by so we can touch His garment, we then will be made well. This should make us remember chapter 5, the woman with the discharge of blood for years, where she was thinking, well, if only I can touch His garment as He passes by, I'll be made well. The same thing is true for these people. They heard the reports. They probably heard of her faith. They've heard of her healing. They heard of what Jesus has done. And notice, they desire to touch the garment. It's not the garment that there was this crazy superstition that, oh man, the garment has magical powers and He'll cleanse us. It's nothing like that. Remember, with the woman with the bleeding for years, this was an act of true faith. Mark even elevates her faith to say, this is an example here. Contrary to Jairus, who doubted when his daughter died, this lady had faith, not in the garment, but in the object, Jesus. It was Jesus had the power to do it. Her faith was in Jesus. She just thought, if he does have this power, if only I can just touch the fringe, I'll get a fraction of that. Upon hearing the reports, the people followed the example of her faith. Now, it might be this superficial kind of understanding that Jesus still is a miracle worker. We've understood that as far as people here following Him for all sorts of different reasons. But as little faith as it was, they wouldn't have come if they didn't believe he was able. So notice, whenever He came in villages, cities, or countryside, so the noble, the elite, the poor, Jesus came. And He was willing to meet them and heal their sick. And then it says, they implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. Jesus has compassion for them. He allows them to come to Him as the Good Shepherd. Jesus isn't afraid of being touched by the sick. He has come to make the sick well. He's not afraid of being ritually unclean. We talked about this with the leper. Right? We talked about this with the woman with the flow of blood. We talked about this with when He touched the dead girl. Jesus is the perfectly clean one here. A sick person's touch isn't going to make him unclean. In fact, just the opposite. He makes them clean. She is healed. But the Pharisees aren't like that. The Pharisees are like, we can't be unclean. Jesus is perfectly clean. He is not defiled. He is not made unclean by the touching of those who are unclean, because Jesus Himself makes those clean. Jesus blesses those who come to Him by faith. Notice it says, they implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of the garment, and as many touched it were made well. The idea here for implored is to continually beg. It's this aspect of continually asking. And so they're begging Jesus, Jesus, just let us touch the fringe as He's passing by. According to Jewish law, the fringe of the garment were to have tassels. And if you flip over to Numbers 15, we see a little bit about this and what they represented. In Numbers 15 and verse 37, Moses is giving the law here, and he commands the people on their outer garment that they need to wear tassels. And those are to serve as reminders. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own ways, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" So I would imagine this is something that all good Jews were commanded to do, have these tassels on. Jesus, the good and perfect Jew, likely had on these tassels on his robe that the people are begging to touch, just the outer garment part, which should have served as a reminder that, remember the law. Remember, do this and live. Be holy, for I am holy. Well, Jesus is the one who will fulfill that law, who's going to earn the blessing. The reason there's sickness and death in the world and disease is because of sin, because of breaking God's law. We can trace it all the way back to the beginning with Adam. But Jesus is the perfect law keeper. And as the people are looking out and reaching to that, they're realizing that this is the one. This is the one who has the power over sin and death. This is the one who can heal us. They wouldn't come to him if they didn't think he can heal. Jesus is the one who has the power over sin and death. And that's a visible reminder that he's wearing. So the Jews are commanded to have this, and it's a reminder also, not only of God's commands, but also at the end of that passage, that God is their Redeemer. That God is their Redeemer. And that is, in fact, Jesus is the Redeemer of Israel, the Good Shepherd who came to redeem his people from their sins. And as Jesus is going forward, he is ushering in his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, as he's proclaiming. And the signs and wonders and miracles are just there to authenticate the message he proclaimed. And as he's going forth, the king is here. He is overcoming and overturning the effects of the fall by healing those who are sick. So people hear the reports, they come to hear him and they implore him and they even touch that outer garment. And as so doing, they're probably reminded of the commands Moses gave them. Jesus is the one who will perfectly fulfill those commands, who is the Redeemer of Israel. And notice, those who did come, Jesus blessed. And as many as touched it were made well. This shows that Jesus truly is the Lord and King, that he is sovereign over all sickness and disease. He is truly the great I Am, the healer. This should bring to mind Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you should care for him?" This is what a good shepherd does. Psalm 147, verse 3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." This is what was prophesied that the Messiah would do. He is showing himself to be the good shepherd, to care, to heal. Isaiah 35, verse 2, "They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious hearts, 'Be strong, fear not.'" Sound familiar? That's what he said on the water. "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." It's no surprise that this healing comes directly after the walking on the water, where he does tell them, "Fear not, I am with you." Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Recall the psalmist as he recalls the benefits of being united to God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Mark here in this passage, this section of passages from verse 30 on, is giving us ample proof that Jesus truly is God in the flesh. That he is the great I am. That he is the prophesied great shepherd of Israel. And he's authenticating that by the signs and wonders of the healings that he does. For those who come to Jesus by faith, they're blessed. Notice it says, and all who came to him, and all who came to him even touched the fringe of his garments, as many as touched it were made well. They came believing that he's able. The power of God is on full display here. Jesus is blessing those that come to him by faith. And in a similar way, this is what Jesus does for us. When we come to him by faith, there is great blessing. But it's the greatest thing. What sickness and disease actually point to is the bigger problem, our sin. Jesus comes and he takes our sin upon himself. He then goes to the cross to pay for the punishment. The wages of sin is death. And through his sacrifice and his perfect life, he then cleanses us from our sins. This is ultimate blessing. And it's for those who come to him believing in him. Those who come to him in faith that he is able to heal the soul. This is the ultimate blessing Jesus brings to those who come to him by faith. Now, what I'm not saying is, hey, just come to Jesus and all your diseases will be cleansed. This was a picture here in time and space for a particular moment because Jesus is ushering into his kingdom, and where the king is, the kingdom is, and he's overturning the effects of the fall. Right? That's what we're to see here. That's what he's doing. But right now, we might come to Jesus, but, you know, he could heal you, but it's not a guarantee that he might. But you do have spiritual healing. He might tell you, like the disciples, he might tell you, get into the boat, go to the other side. He might tell you, hey, you're going to have to endure this for a little bit, but I am with you. And there, you have no reason to be afraid. I am with you. Understand who I am. Remember who I am. I am the great shepherd who cares and provides. I am the great I am. I am Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. All your difficulties, all your trials, all your problems, guess what? I'm sovereign and I am in control of them all. So turn to him. Turn to me, he says. As we conclude, in this passage, as we see it together as a whole, we see these people's faith of the village in contrast with the faith of the disciples. Verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's a phrase that actually described Pharaoh upon seeing all the miraculous signs that God did back then with the Exodus. He still rejected and his heart was hardened. The disciples have seen many miraculous signs, yet they fully haven't comprehended yet that this is God in the flesh. Now, they will realize that later on, but they didn't understand the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't understand the significance of Jesus calming the seas and walking on water. They didn't understand what it meant that Jesus truly is that great shepherd, leading the people on the second and greater exodus from sin and death. Jesus, through these miracles, are saying, I am the great I am. I am the great shepherd. I am Yahweh. I am the God who tramples on the waves of the sea. And in light of all this, you should remember me, especially in times of your distress. So remember, he allows us to come to him. He allows us to come to him, especially in prayer. These disciples, that's what they need to realize. I am still with you, even when I'm not physically with you. Right? His spirit was with them, or he could have easily, they could have prayed to him. They could have cried out to him. Maybe they should have just rowed back to shore where he was. Whatever the fact, they should have looked to him. they should have cried out to Jesus, believed that he's able to save them in their distress, but their hearts were hardened. What about you? Who do you most likely represent? When you have your difficulties, who are you more like, the disciples or the people? Do you think you have to muster it up in your own strength to try and conquer everything? Or are you like the townspeople who run to him in the need? Or maybe you're here and you've heard these things about Jesus. You've maybe even heard about these miraculous signs that he does, yet you remain hard of heart. You remain in unbelief. The call then is to repent and believe in Jesus. Understand who he truly is. There is only one who can save from the judgment that is to come. There is only one who has conquered sin and death. And if you desire to be spared from that, to be saved from the wrath that is to come, like the people, reach out to him. Reach out to him, for he alone can save. He has not left us as sheep without a shepherd, but he gave himself for us all. Jesus even says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." So rather than trying to see that we have to do everything in and of ourselves, look to Jesus. When it comes to our salvation, when it comes to how we can have a right standing with God, when it comes to the end of our life and we'll all day, one day face this God and give an account, what are you going to say? "Well, I did the best I could. Well, you know, your law says this, and I really tried. My good over here, if you just put it on a scale, it'll outweigh it, so you should accept me on that." No. God demands absolute perfection to his law. He says, "You be holy, for I am holy. One sin is worthy of eternal damnation." And if you think you can muster it up in your own strength, realize now you can't. You need to look to the one who can do it, Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law for you, who earned that righteous demands that God demands for you. The only way you can make it into heaven is perfect righteousness. And Jesus did that by becoming like one of us, by obeying the law perfectly. And not only that, God would be unjust if he just forgave sin and there'd be no punishment. He'd be an unjust, corrupt judge. But what he does is he actually punishes sin. And he does so fully in his Son, because his Son then, being the sinless, spotless Lamb, has our sin placed upon him. And he willingly goes to the cross to pay for our sins. God punishes him in our place as our representative so that we won't have to. And we know that he's fully accepted the perfect sacrifice of Jesus in our behalf by raising him from the dead. He is now ascended and he is going to come again. But when he comes again, it's not going to be this time where you can say, "Oh, well, now I believe." It's judgment. So repent and believe today while there's still time. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your sin. Reach out to Jesus because he is willing and able to save. So because Jesus is our great shepherd and the great I am, we should come to him believing that he cares for our need and is able to help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is just an amazing feast for us. We can see it at different angles and learn different things. We can look at it verse by verse. We can see it for the whole book. We can even look at sections and learn something different and just see the vast ocean of knowledge that is your word. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to be impressed with the great shepherd king who is truly divine, to see these things as Jesus walking on water and Jesus feeding the 5,000, not merely as miracles, they are miracles, but of testifying to the identity of the Messiah. Help us, Lord, to see these things and have all the more confidence to cling to Christ to see him as our perfect representative and our perfect sinless substitute for us who went to the cross to die for us. Help us then, out of love and thankfulness, to look to him, to want to please him, to want to obey, to show him our love. Help us, Lord, to also proclaim this message as the people were excited to proclaim that the healer is here. Lord, help us also proclaim that the great shepherd is here who will care and feed us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.